Appreciate all of y'all coming out this morning. It's good to see everyone here today. And I do appreciate the opportunity that I've been blessed with to bring to you a lesson from the Word of God. You know, from the very beginning of our lives until the end of our lives, we're faced with many challenges. And we need a lot of things to help us overcome all the many challenges that face us. But one important thing we need is courage. Courage does help us overcome the many challenges that we face in our lives. You know, first of all, it takes courage to become a Christian. And it takes courage to continue to be a Christian. Also, as I appreciate Dwayne's prayer for the elders need courage in order to lead the congregation in the right way and in accordance with the Word of God. Preachers certainly need courage to declare all the counsel of God, Acts 20 and verse 27. Those that are teenagers need courage to stand up to their peers who want them to go and do things that they know are not what they need to be doing, engage in things the Bible forbids. You know, at times we're all challenged by the world. The world wants to push us into its mold, and we must react against that. We must fight against that and swim upstream, as the expression is, and strive to overcome and to say no when those who are worldly pressure us to do things we know that are wrong. So we need to think about courage and encourage others and encourage ourselves to do what's right. But let's begin by defining the word. The English word for courage is mental or moral strength. To venture, that is, to persevere, to withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. The Greek word for courage is tharsos, and it's found only once in the New Testament, in Acts 28 and verse 15. And it's defined by Thayer simply as courage or confidence. In this lesson, I would first like to discuss some specific scriptures that teach about courage. And then secondly, I want to examine some examples in the Bible of those who had great courage and are good for us to examine the things that they did. And finally, look at some things that we can do to help us be more courageous. One of the first passages I want to look at is 1 John 4 and verse 18, where it tells us there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. And certainly that's the case. When we love God and put Him first in our lives, we don't have to be afraid of those in the world. We can have courage to be a Christian, and a kind of Christian that says no to the things of this world and the temptations of the world that come our way. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, and talking about the confidence that we can have in Christ, and then verse 6 tells us, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Brethren, we don't have to be afraid of the world. We don't have to let them push us into their mold, but we can take courage and we can have confidence and courage to stand up and admit and say, we are Christian and we don't do certain things and we will do certain things that are right and pleasing. We must not be ashamed to tell others that we're Christians. Also, our fellow Christians can inspire courage. The one place that we actually see the English word courage in the Bible is in Acts 28 and verse 15. It's the only place we'll see it in the New Testament as such. And Acts 28 and verse 15 talks about some fellow Christians at API and Forum in the Three Taverns that came and met with Paul and encouraged him. And it says here in this place, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Yeah, being together like this helps to embolden us. It helps us to have courage, and it encourages us to be together. You know, that's one of the reasons we have a meeting on Wednesday night. It helps us get through the rest of the week. It builds us up to be able to meet together and to reaffirm our belief in Jesus Christ and reaffirm the fact that we are who we say. We are Christians, and we want to do what's right, and we're going to be different from the world. And being together with one another helps us to embolden us and encourage us to do those things that are right and to follow after the Word of God as we should. But let's look at some examples now of those who had courage. And one is found in the Old Testament. One early example of courage in the Bible is that of Joshua and Caleb. In Numbers 13, the children of Israel had arrived at the promised land, and a man from each of the 12 tribes was chosen to go in and to spy out the land, to check it out. And we see in Numbers 13 and verse 20 concerning their mission that they had, it says, and what the land is, that they were supposed to find out what about the land. It says, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now Joshua and Caleb were a good example of courage. They went in, they did what they were told to do, they found out about the land, and they were very enthused about it taking that land. And they knew with the power of God that they could do so. And they were emboldened, encouraged, and ready to go. But yet the other 10 spies were afraid. They did not think they could overcome the inhabitants of the land. And yet, as it turned out, God punished those who were afraid and allowed Joshua and those who were under 20 years old to survive and to go into this land after a period of time. And it did take courage. It took a lot of courage for Joshua and Caleb to stand up to the other spies. They were different. And it took courage to be different. And it was just 2 against 10, you might say. Not too good of odds. But they stood up. And they were counted as such and said that they knew they could take the land. And God was disappointed in the other 10 who didn't have that confidence. They didn't have that courage. And certainly Joshua and Caleb are an example for us to follow today, that we may be the 2 among 10, but we can still have courage to do what's right and to stand forth and do the things that we know we should be doing according to God's word and his commandments. Another example that you might not think of right off, but is the prophet Nathan. David is someone who lusted after Bathsheba. He was a man after God's own heart and had a good heart, but he made an error. He lusted after Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And he sent for her, and he lied with her, and he had her husband killed, and eventually took her for his own wife. Now, he thought he'd managed to hide this particular heinous act, this act of wickedness, but God sent Nathan the prophet to David to reveal this sin. And David told him a story about how this man was wealthy, and he had all these things, and there was a poor man who just had this one lamb, and the rich man took away from the poor man, and all of that kind of thing. And David passed judgment on this tale and this story, and then he said, in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 7, thou art the man. He put it back to David, and David realized that he had done a terrible thing, that he had sinned and done something very terrible. But now the thing I want you to think about, brethren, as far as I can tell, there was no way that Nathan knew how David would react. And that to me is very interesting. See, it took a lot of courage to go before a king and point a finger at him and say, you messed up. You did something wrong. David could have said, to death, you'll be killed, to execute him, instead of repenting. But David was a man after God's own heart. He did what was right. He turned his life around, and he repented of the things that he had done and the sin that he had committed. But he could have just as easily said, Nathan, you're going to die. And we're not told that Nathan knew that ahead of time. So I think it's very courageous on Nathan's part that he was able to go before the king of Israel and say, you've done wrong, you have sinned. And he did that and took courage and was willing to do that, and is a fine example for us today to do things that are difficult. Now, we may not be risking our lives in telling people that they are not the way they need to be. We may not be risking our lives, but certainly it takes courage to do that even when we're not risking our lives. Even when we're not doing at risk of death like Nathan was. But it takes courage to go before someone and say, you need to make a change. You need to make a change. You're not living the way you should, and you need to make a change, and I'm here to help. And that kind of thing takes a lot of courage. And it is a good example for us to learn from the things that that Nathan did, and certainly as well for David, because he repented when he heard about it. But another example for us to look at today, for those that had courage, is the apostles. You know, after Jesus was crucified and he ascended back into heaven, The church began on the day of Pentecost, and Peter preached the first gospel sermon on that day, and 3,000 people were baptized and added to the church. We see this in Acts chapters 2, specifically at verses 41 through verse 47. The apostles continued to preach and teach the gospel of Christ throughout Jerusalem. This teaching did not please Ananias the high priest and others of the council of Israel, however. And Acts 4 and verse 18 tells us, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." And yet the apostles refused to obey the council. They refused to heed this command, and they said in verses 19 and 20 of Acts chapter 4, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." They refused. They refused, looking at this council, know that the council could take action against them, but they refused to obey the council. It took great courage to do that, brethren. It took great courage. And this council had the apostles beaten later on, and yet they continued to preach and teach about Jesus. We see this in Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. It says, "When they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." So they were commanded not to speak. They kept speaking. They got beaten for it. And yet the Bible tells us that didn't stop them again. And Acts chapter 5 verses 41 and 42 says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." But look what the rest of it says. "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." You know, think about that. Think about that for a minute. You were told not to do it by the powers that be, and then you did, so they beat you, and they went away rejoicing. That's pretty remarkable. That's absolutely remarkable to me, that they were happy about that and just kept right on going. And they did so every day. They didn't say, "Well, we're going to back this off a little bit. We're going to, you know, tone it down." No, they didn't tone anything down. They didn't slow down. They kept going daily from house to house, private places, in the temple, public places. They just kept right on going. They were not deterred at all. And tell me, that took a lot of courage. They exhibited courage in everything that they did in that respect. But one more example I want to look at is the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul requested the Ephesian brethren to pray for him in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. He says, "And for me, concerning prayers," he said, "that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." You know, Paul often preached the gospel, but he was also very persecuted for doing so. And he lists some of the persecutions in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through 27. And I would like to read those, but it was a bit lengthy to type it all down into this. But if you have your Bibles, you might turn there and read with me. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 27, it says, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." So he had a lot of persecution. But yet it didn't stop him. He continued to preach and teach the truth of God's word. And that is encouraging for us. That's an example for us to follow. But you might say, well, how do we get there? How do we get to the point where we can have that kind of courage? You know, okay, that's what we need. Help us to get there. Well, one of the ways we get there is faith. One of the things that characterize each of the people that we see here is great faith. They were all examples of a strong faith. And we need to cultivate a strong faith in each of our lives today. Romans 10 and verse 17 tells us a formula, you might say, for doing that. Faith cometh by hearing. What is it we hear? The word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As we hear God, as we hear, let Him speak to us through His Word, learn more and more about that, the truth of God's Word, it can increase our faith and will do so. The more that we know, the stronger our faith can be. And we've got to have faith, brethren, to be pleasing to God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, "But without faith is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." So we must have faith to be acceptable to God. And the more faith that we have, and the stronger our faith is, the more courage that we can have to do those things that are right. Another thing that I want to look at, you know, is the fact that we sometimes have doubts, do we not? We sometimes have that element of doubt. Ephesians 3 and verse 4 tells us kind of how to overcome that. It says, "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." We can overcome that by having that knowledge and reading and studying. But many of us have had some degree of doubt. We're kind of like the man whose son was possessed with a demon. The man said in Mark chapter 9 and verse 24, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." Sometimes we need help with our unbelief. Sometimes there is that element of doubt that when we are faced with a challenge, when we're pushed out of our comfort zone just a little bit and say, maybe I ought to back off from this. Well, maybe not if you've got the kind of faith that you need. If you've got the kind of courage that faith gives you, you can have, but we need to build that faith by removing the doubts that we may have in our lives. We must not stay in doubt. Now, it's okay to have a period of time in your life and you say, "Well, my faith is not that strong." Well, don't stay there. Don't stay in that place. Do something about it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. As the passage we read here, whereby when you read, you understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. We don't have to stay in a place where our faith is weak. But we can grow stronger by studying God's Word, learning more about it, and increasing our faith that this book is truly the inspired Word of God. It is truly what it says that it is. And we need to do what we need to do, whatever it takes, and learn more and study more about the Bible so we can have a strong faith and consequently have courage to do those things that are right. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, we're told there, it says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." You know, sometimes we have to do that. It doesn't just come, it doesn't just fall out of the sky and land on us and suddenly give us this great faith and great courage. It takes diligence. It takes a certain amount of work to study the Bible. We need to become sure. We need to make our calling and our election sure. And the Bible can afford that evidence for us. There are, for example, hundreds of prophecies for just one way that the Bible establishes and validates and assures us that it is what it claims to be. Are there many prophecies about Christ that were fulfilled? One of them that amazes me is a very specific prophecy in Zechariah 11 and verse 12, that Jesus would be betrayed. Okay, nothing too much about Him being betrayed, but it even tells you how much He's going to be betrayed, 30 pieces of silver. And it happened hundreds of years later. Isn't that amazing? Hundreds of years, He says He's going to be betrayed, but then He says how much He's going to be betrayed for. I mean, that's remarkable. That is absolutely remarkable. That was fulfilled by Judas, according to Matthew 26 and verse 15. Many years later, he accepted 30 pieces of silver and he betrayed Jesus, just like Zechariah said that was going to happen. And the Bible doesn't stop there. You know, every time the Bible touches on a subject, it is accurate, scientifically accurate. It talks about many things, and the scientific foreknowledge is there. Things that only God, who created this world, would know. The person who wrote it would have no knowledge of that. Man had not calculated it, figured it out, has not progressed to the point where they would know that. But many times we have today, we have the benefit of knowing certain things are true because of the science and the things that have been discovered, and the technology has advanced to that point. But these people who wrote this down many years ago had no knowledge of that. There are so many examples that we would have to have a whole other lesson on that subject, but it's certainly the case that the Bible evinces many things that the writers knew ahead of time, and that is something that's worthy of study in and of itself. But when the Bible talks about history, it's historically accurate. When it talks about anything geographically, it's geographically correct and accurate. And it doesn't contradict itself, even though it was written over a long period of time by several writers, they all matched. It is a remarkable book that only God could have produced by working with man and delivering it to us. So it is something that we can certainly place our confidence in and our faith in and base our lives upon the Bible and change our lives based upon the Bible and do what we should. But one of the things that will help us also recognize that we can have courage in Christ is to recognize that we are, in one sense, invincible. We can be more courageous Christians when we realize that with God's help, we are invincible in the sense that we do not need to be afraid of the world. Matthew 10 and verse 28 tells us, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." Stop there with me for a minute. We don't have to be afraid of the world. What can they do? The only thing they could do, and the most they could do, would just simply kill us. That's it. They can't go beyond that. But God, who made us, can. And that's the one that we have to have and should have a reverential fear. And that's what the rest of the verse says. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, it doesn't mean that we should be scared to death of him, but it's a respectful fear. It is a reverential type of fear, knowing that we should obey God and knowing that we should do what he says in accordance and do those things that are right in his sight. But also, one of the things we should realize is our strength in Christ. Often we fail to realize how strong we truly can be. Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, parallel passage to our marquee out there. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Turns it around a little bit, but that's certainly the case. Nothing is impossible with him. Romans 8, verses 31 through 32 assures us as well. It says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And he goes on to drive home that point with an illustration. He says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" He's telling all of us who are Christians, who are willing to follow him, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of anything the world throws at you. With God, nothing is impossible. I've given you my son. You think I'm going to hold anything else back? The answer is no, of course not. He gave us his son. He gave us something very precious to him. And certainly it's the case that he's not going to hold anything back, brethren. If there's something we need, if there's something good for us, we'll receive it. Now, sometimes we ask for things not knowing, and the answer is no. That's not what's best for you. But we can have confidence from this verse and many other verses, but this is one good example. He's saying, "I gave you my son. I'm not going to hold anything back that would be good for you." And that's the point of this verse. So we have strength in Christ. We have invincibility in Christ. And we need to learn as much as we can about him to increase our faith and consequently increase our courage. Yet with God, nothing is impossible. So the more we know about courage in the Bible and the examples that we learn and can follow about them, the more we ourselves can be courageous. And this world, you know, sends us many challenges. I don't have to tell you that. There's a lot of difficulties that come our way. But we need to be strong and courageous, and we can be, and we can be victorious when this life is over, if we'll do what's right and pleasing in our sight. And as we talked about in the beginning, it takes a lot of courage to become a Christian. Maybe someone here today that's not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one while you have the time and opportunity and faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. If you've never done this, we want you to do so while you have the opportunity today, and we want to give you that opportunity. And then it also takes courage to continue to be a Christian, and we want to encourage you, if you've fallen away, to come back. And we'll be glad to encourage you and help you in any way that we can, if you'll let your needs be known as we stand and sing the encouragement song.
Jesus is tenderly calling.